Well, today we're going to talk about the future. We should have a slide up for that, Brian, as well. Yes, there we go. A better day coming. So today, as I said, we're going to be talking about the future. Have you thought much about the future? Most of us spend at least some of our time there, I'm sure. After the service today, we're going to be meeting for morning tea, and then, as you know, we're going to have our annual congregational meeting, where, amongst other things, we're going to receive the reports of the congregation's activities over the past year to hear what we've done, in a sense, looking back to the past to see what we've done, see where we've been, and to see what we've accomplished, to look at the highlights, perhaps, and to even mention perhaps some of the struggles that have been there along the way. It's important that we do this, not only for the sake of keeping records, but also looking back actually helps us look forward, in a sense. As we look back, we can learn from our experiences, grow through our hardships, and we can be encouraged by the positives of the past as we move towards the future. For the future is, yes, the only way we can move in reality. We can dream of going back, can't we? We can dream of going back, sharing stories of the so-called golden age. You remember that golden age? Golden age for our nation, golden age for our church. But we can't live there. We can't live there. It's no longer our experience. It's no longer our reality. There is really no future in the past. The future, of course, is always in front of us. We are ever and always heading to the future. Even so, many of us spend at least some of our time there. I wonder, what does thinking about the future do to you? What does it do when you think about the future? Does it make you uncomfortable? Does it make you a little bit anxious? Does it make you a little bit fearful? Or are you facing it head on, armed with courage and determination? Thinking about the future is serious stuff. As Ashley Brilliant, creator of the Potshot, says, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in the future, and possibly even longer. The future intrigues us because it is an unknown. Ashley Brilliant once again says, I believe there is a future somewhere ahead, even though not the slightest evidence of it exists. Yes, it's out there somewhere, and we would all just love to know what it holds. Or would we? Perhaps sometimes we would not. The curiosity, of course, about the future has spawned a huge industry. Pick up some magazines of the newsagent, and, for example, you'll know what I mean. Pages and pages of advertisements for astrologers and psychics. And if you believe them, of course, you can know the future. But interesting thing about psychics, I always wonder why they have to ask you your name. If they know the future, surely they know a simple thing like your name. But, you know, the columns also that we read in the paper, all the astrology stuff that we see out there, people are looking to see what's in the future, what's going to happen. Now, whether people take these columns and visits to psychics with a grain of salt or not, there is certainly a huge interest in the subject of the future. And most of us, of course, plan for an unknown future. We save. We invest. We have superannuation. We have retirement funds. We groom our children to take over the business or the farm if we're in business or on the farm, on the land. Why do we do that? I think it's because we have this desire to make ourselves and our family secure. We want to have a positive, a really good future, don't we? The Bible readings that we heard today are related, of course, to the subject of the future. Some of it good news, some of it not so good. The gospel in particular presented a mixture of good and bad. As Jesus says, you know, there are bad times ahead for the disciples. He's saying there's going to be difficult times for people individually. There's going to be difficult times nationally. But he concludes by encouraging the believers to stand firm, to endure whatever it is that they have to endure. For it's through their endurance, he says, that you will find your salvation. You'll come through the fires and you will be saved. But today I want to look particularly at that passage that was read earlier from Isaiah 65. In doing that, firstly, we need to understand something of the background of this prophecy. The prophecy of Isaiah comes from around about the year 500 BC. The nation of Israel has gone through a particularly bad time. In fact, it was probably about as bad as you could get for a nation. They had already been overtaken by the Assyrians. Then the Babylonians arrived as a political force. And they had a particular strategy of dividing nations and dispersing the people throughout the lands in an effort to destroy their morale and to destroy their sense of identity. And it was a pretty effective strategy. But the problems for Israel didn't end there. This wicked king Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon realized how important the city of Jerusalem and the temple were to Israel's life and identity. And so he brought in the army and he literally leveled the place. You get the picture here that we are talking about a very evil empire and a very dark period for the people of Israel, who fell captive to it. The people were utterly destroyed by this. But then came some good news. The mighty Cyrus of Persia overthrew the Babylonian forces. He saw that it made perfect sense to have very happy subjects. So he encouraged the exiled people to return to their homelands and to their religious celebrations. For Israel, this even meant that Cyrus gave them the resources towards the rebuilding of the temple. And this is the period into which Isaiah speaks his prophecy. He speaks of the past troubles as God's way of dealing with the people who had turned away from him in rebellion. And that is a very common theme, of course, in the Old Testament. According to Isaiah, the people of Israel got what they deserved. But now the time of suffering is over, they've paid the price, and now it's time for them to look towards a new future with God. And in spite of what has happened to them, God had never forsaken them. In fact, Isaiah says that it is God who had actually raised up this non-Jew, this person called Cyrus, raised him up as his servant. And through Cyrus, God brought about deliverance for Israel. And now, the prophet says, this is what God is going to do for you in the future. And I think we should have another look at this, because if you're like me, you can't take it all in and you don't remember everything that's read and said. So let's just relook at this passage that we've already heard this morning. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and a joy for its people. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought of as a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others will live in them. You see how this message of you've built this stuff and then you've got transported away, exiled. No longer will that happen to you. Or plant and others will eat what you plant. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people be, my chosen ones, who will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labour in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. They will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer, and they while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, there are certain groups of people who suggest that this particular prophecy of Isaiah still lies in the future. That there really is going to be a future eternal world where the animals and the humans will live in perfect harmony and all the creatures will be vegetarian and so on. That's the picture that's brought to life in this prophecy. And there are people who actually believe that that's actually literally how it's going to happen. But I think it's wrong to take these words and apply them in this way. The prophecy is not about the end of the world as we know it and the life hereafter. When it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, it is talking about the establishment of a new world order, a new thing that God will do, but in the context of the present world. This prophecy was, of course, originally intended for Israel, and it will only make real sense to us if we first understand and accept this fact. Only then can we actually apply what it's saying to our situation. And by the way, the same principle applies to that reading from the Gospel, which was intended in the first instance for the Christian church at the fall of Jerusalem. But returning to Isaiah, this prophecy came at a time when Israel needed to be reassured that everything was going to be okay, that it would all work out well in the end. As we've already said, they were really doing it tough. But Isaiah reassures them that God is actually at work. God is going to do something about it. His plan and his purpose for Israel are actually being worked out. Even now in what they're experiencing as they're starting to move into this new experience with Cyrus. And they can look forward, he says, to new beginnings. They can hold their heads up high. There is hope for the future, and it is God who will lead them into a new day, a new era. Note carefully that it is something that God does. It's something God does. It's not a future that the people themselves manufacture. God even uses this foreigner to bring this about. Right out of left field, from a most unexpected source, comes their hope and their salvation. This is the prophet's message for Israel. So what does it have to say then for us? We haven't had the experience of Israel. Some of us might be thinking, gee, I'm glad I haven't had to deal what they had to deal with. Others may be saying, gee, their life is a piece of cake compared to what I'm going through right now. I guess it's all relative to what we have experienced and are experiencing at the moment, and our perception, of course, of what we experience as well. I must say that I am inspired by people I've come across who are really, really doing it tough. And yet they say to me, oh, you know, there are many people doing it worse off than what I am. Now, whether you've had that experience, but I've had it a number of times. And it's great to see this positive outlook that people have, even though life is so tough for them. They look and see, well, there's others who are doing it tough too. But it's not always easy for us to stay positive. There are lots of things happening in the world that impact us. And the future that we see, that we perceive, may trouble us. Without a doubt, 9/11 will be forever etched in our minds. I'm sure it's the day that we realise that our future is not as secure as we might have once thought. Terrorism and the threat of terrorism has changed us as a people. And closer to home, we see lawlessness involving even young children. It seems incomprehensible, doesn't it, to see out of control kids on the streets, stealing cars, breaking into homes. In the past, we couldn't have imagined that. On a broader scale, again, people are concerned about the environment like never before. And the talk of climate emergency, I believe, has magnified anxiety in children about their future. Some are even convinced that there will be no future unless radical action is taken to reduce the amount of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere within a few short years. There's that anxiety about what's happening to our planet. And there's a lot happening around the world and in our own country. And we might think, well, everything seems to be falling apart. More than ever, we realise that life is not always good and there's much around that is wrong, that's bad. We know that there's a lot of good in the world, but it's so easy for us to focus on the bad, to see the bad, because the news likes to give us that constantly as well. And so it can be hard for us to see the good because of the things around about us, the bad things that we hear and see. Is there anything we can be sure about in the future that can help us to give us hope in such times? What can help us? Another one-liner from Ashley Brilliant. There is one thing at least that is certain about the future. It hasn't happened yet. Well, I believe this prophecy of Isaiah tells us something else that we can know about the future too. I believe that it speaks to us about a God who is in control, who is aware of what is happening, not only in the world, but in our lives. A God who works for our benefit in and through our life experiences, and sometimes even brings to us the response from people that we might not expect to help us through that, like King Cyrus. I'd like to take the liberty just to tell you a short personal story. When I left a really good job as a mechanic in the council, and I took on the role of youth worker for the local church, it was a big move, it was a big change. And after 3 years, regrettably, the churches hadn't taken up the mission audit plan to reduce down to one less minister and have the youth worker. They decided they wanted to keep all on, and of course they began to run out of money. And what happened was, I lost my job. They said, well, we need the minister, so the youth worker's got to go. That was an incredibly tough time for me. And I wondered, you know, what am I going to do? Do I go back to my old job and see if I could go back to working as a mechanic? Or what do I do? So I put out a fleece to God, really, and I said, Lord, I'm in this pickle. I don't know what to do. But I said, I will follow your lead. And there was a job opportunity came up in Brisbane for me. And I applied for it and I thought, well, if this is it, Lord, if this is where you want me, then this will come to reality. And it did. I got the job. And then I look back on that experience. It was such a painful experience in my life. And the future, really, I didn't have any idea what the future was going to be for me. But as I look back on that, I see now how God's hand was in that. It was a terrible experience. The way it was handled was probably not good either. But it was, for me, looking back, a learning experience and a growing experience. And as I could see then how God's hand was there, it was actually beneficial for me to go to the Big Smoke, because I was doing study and I was travelling 2 hours backwards and forwards to college. So now I only had to travel 15, 20 minutes. And, you know, it wasn't a benefit. And that's what happens sometimes. We can't see the future. But if we trust God and say, well, God, where to now? As we look back, we can see, we often see, God's hand has been at work within it. Something actually had to die before something new could come. And it was that job, as it turned out. And a new one came, and I continued on from there. So even when things look absolutely hopeless for us, even when we get to the point where there seems to be no clear future for us, I believe that God is there not only in the depths of whatever it is that we're experiencing, but we can also have the assurance that he offers to us hope, that he offers us healing and wholeness, something new out of something that might die in us. In spite of what we suffer in this life, we can live with a certain hope that there is actually a better future ahead for us. Sure, it's an idyllic kind of picture that was presented to us in Isaiah's prophecy, but sometimes we need a picture that is actually larger than life for us even to catch just a glimpse of something that's better, a ray of hope for the future. And Isaiah, while offering hope and encouragement to his contemporaries, also gives to us a future of our vision in God. And we ought to take hold of it. We ought to cling to it and cherish it to help us through those times when we find that life actually does hand out the thorns with the roses. But remember also that we are not preserved and given hope on our own attempt to form a future, but by the sustaining and persevering power of God. There is so much that we can do for ourselves, but ultimately our hope is in God, not in our own abilities, not in our efforts. So many people try and struggle through by their own abilities, trying to do things in their own strength, rather than turning it over to the Lord, giving it up to Him. So if you are struggling at the moment with some issue that seems just too big for you to handle, if you are burdened down with something that's consuming you, if you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, you cannot see the trees for the forest, if the future looks for you impossible, it is my prayer this morning that you will take this picture that's presented to us by Isaiah as your own picture, in the sure knowledge that God is actually painting this picture for you. This is God's word for you at this time of your life, right now. Take the time again to read through this passage in Isaiah and let it sink deep into your heart. This is a picture of God in action. God doing what God does best, taking bad and turning it on its head, making things right, making things new again, transforming, recreating, making whole, bringing salvation. That's what God does. This is our word for the future. It's a word established upon the faith of God and His providential care for us. It's going to be all right. God holds the future, your future, my future, securely in His hands. Will you allow God to work that future in you? Your future actually starts right now. Trust God for your future. Nothing is beyond Him. Nothing is too difficult. Just surrender your cares and your concerns to Him and let Him work a miracle in your life. Trust Him. It will work out according to His purpose. I began by raising the issue of the congregation's future as we think about our meeting, so I want to finish there. What I shared equally applies to our congregation. We need to trust God for our future. If it is His will to have a viable, uniting church presence in the heart of Marjoribar, then it will be so. However, we cannot, of course, just sit back and magically expect it's going to happen. Remember, each of us are ministers, we're missionaries, and even evangelists, in that we have the opportunity and the privilege to act and to speak in ways that help people fall in love with Jesus. God invites us to embrace the future to which He calls us and in which He will lead. It's all up to us to play our part. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for the vision that's given in the prophecy of Isaiah to us, that when things look grim, You are at work and You can make good from bad and that You can transform situations. And Lord, we pray that as individuals, we might truly trust You for our future, that we will be willing to pass over our concerns to You and to step out in faith. And we pray, Lord, also for our congregation as we look to the future. Help us to trust You, to be prayerful, to align our will with Yours, so that we are doing what You are calling us to do and living out the gospel life in word and action here in this community and beyond. Hear our prayer, Lord, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.